I guess Article 2 or Paragraph 2 was the pleasant part of that, and then Article 3 that we just read, perhaps that's a little bit more painful. Psalm 46. God's perfect word. For the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah set to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kings tottered. He raised his voices, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Let me read 10 and 11 one more time. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted above the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Our sermon passage this morning is Colossians chapter 1. It's actually just one portion of verse 11. But let me read verses 9 through 11 for a little bit of a context. For this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Let's pray. Lord, what a wonderful prayer. And we know it's wonderful because it comes from your divine mind, Lord. You inspired the Apostle Paul and you inspired Pastor Timothy to think these things and to pray these things on behalf of your people. And you apply them to the Church of Christ throughout the ages. And Lord God, we are by your grace a part of the body of Christ. We are the lambs, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have died to save. And we pray that we would appropriate all these blessings, all that you have for us, Lord God, that we would receive them and enjoy them experimentally, and it would be an aspect of how we glorify you and how we enjoy you. You are worthy to be glorified, and Lord God, you are worthy to be enjoyed. May we enjoy you, O God, as we live enduring, persevering, calm, and hopeful lives, longing for the redemption of our bodies, Lord, longing for your return. Even so, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. Amen. Something came to me when I was praying this morning for the sermon, so that's what I'm setting that up. Sometimes that doesn't bode well when something comes to me at the last minute, but it did. If I were to ask you this morning if you would want more steadfastness or patience, what would you say? If I were to ask you, do you want more steadfastness and patience, what would you say? I think any rational person would say, I would like more steadfastness and patience. I think if I went out to the highways and the byways and asked the unbelieving world if they would want more patience or more peace I think even the unbelieving world would say, yes, I want that. Bookstores, I would argue, are filled with people trying to learn how to have more patience and therefore more peace in their lives. And because these bookstores don't sell books that actually work, the drug industry and the alcohol industry is becoming rich by people trying to do the very same thing by seeking steadiness and calmness and peace and patience in a bottle. Those things don't work, beloved. If you've ever tried them, you know that they don't work. And I'm not saying that the books and the other things don't do anything. They may, for a time, put a Band-Aid on our anxiety. They may put a Band-Aid on our frustration, on our anger, on our desire to give up and to check out. But those things are earthly and carnal, and they can't touch our spiritual needs. They can't give us the spiritual blessing that we have to have. They can't give spiritual peace. They just can't. Every person in this room, I'm sure, has tried to find peace and patience and joy and hope in something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right? Would I be right with that? Yeah, sure. And how has it worked for you? I know how it's worked for me. It just doesn't work. You can't have peace and patience and hope and joy and calmness apart from Jesus Christ. Not that lasts. And the steadiness, what we're talking about, the steadfastness, the perseverance, the peace, the patience that we are seeking and that I'm going to argue that we have, even to a degree, it is radically different than what the world seeks and how the world seeks. It's a radically different thing. We use the same word, but I think it's a different thing. The world has its kind of a peace, but it's fleeting. And the peace that we have, that you have as a Christian, we have markedly different peace. You may say, well, Pastor, I'm not feeling very peaceful or very patient this morning. True confessions. I've been wanting to preach this message on steadfastness and patience for a long time. I wanted to do a little excursus, which is what we're doing. I have this week gone to bed at the normal time. I fall asleep at 2:30 to 3:30, and I wake up at 5:30. And the peace and the patience I ordinarily have to a greater measure than I have, it has been a doozy of a week. So it is with great fear and trembling and a sense of almost hypocrisy that I'm going to preach the message that I'm going to preach to you. But we have peace in Christ. Jesus Christ is my peace, I leave you. The Lord God inspires the Apostle Paul to pray for God's people that we would have more patience. So if you don't feel it, and I don't feel it, if you don't feel it, what should we do? We're not resting on our feelings, right? Aren't we resting on the Word of God? This is what God says. Jesus says, I'm giving you my peace. I give you a hope. My plans for you are good. My plans for you are not evil. I will prosper you. At my right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. So even when our feelings are not there, even when the discouragements are there, and they're looming large, or whatever it may be, whether emotional difficulties, physical difficulties, financial difficulties, filial difficulties, whenever they get so burdensome, and our feelings are just not there, we read the Word of God, steadfastness and patience. What an interesting concept. No, it's not an interesting concept. It's truth. It is true. We have these things. These are part of the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for you and for me. Every blessing in the Bible, every one, is yes and amen. And we can have these increasing, increasing, increasing. That's why the Apostle Paul is praying for these people to have them. So I hope today we're just going to camp out at the whole idea of steadfastness and patience for this morning. I hope I can explain it, how we can have more of it. And I hope I can explain for myself how I can have more of it, and I can help you. I am a servant of servants. You are a servant of God. I'm your servant of God to you. We're all servants. We're all servants. So my ministry, hopefully, my ministry, my service is to help you serve the Lord. And I hope by doing so, I'll help me serve the Lord. When we're looking at the business of steadfastness or patience, it's helpful when, especially if we're kind of doing a word study, a subject study, which we're doing, is to define our terms. What is it that we mean? Your translation. I have the New American Standard, the New American Standard. I want to say it's 94, 97, something like that. I used to read the 73, 74. But depending on the Bible you have, let me give you some other translations of what we're looking at as far as steadfastness and patience. Other translations have it patience and long-suffering. Other translations have it endurance and long-suffering. Other translations have it great endurance and patience. You hear all those words? Endurance, steadfastness, great endurance, perseverance, patience. If you were to get your thesaurus out, do people even use those anymore? I do. You were to break out my college thesaurus, and you were to look up these words. They're all almost synonyms of one another. They're very close in meaning to one another. They are two different Greek words. It's not patience, patience. They are different Greek words. And here's the best of my understanding that distinguishes the two Greek words. The first word, and this is the best that I can do for you this morning, is that the first word has to do with a frame of mind. I would call it an intellectual resolve, mental fortitude. And then the second one has the idea of emotional calmness or emotional hopefulness. Now, we've talked about before, I mentioned a long time ago that love is an emotion, and then it looked like Frankenstein with the folks with the torches coming to get me. If you want to study the faculties of the soul, R.L. Dabney and Jonathan Edwards have some great stuff on that. I will tell you that you will be in the deep end of the theological swimming pool. Here's the best of my understanding. Our soul, the faculty of the soul, I'm going to paraphrase both Edwards and Dabney, we are intellectual creatures, we are emotional creatures, and it is the emotions primarily that moves the will. But when I say that this word first denotes an intellectual fortitude and then the second one an emotional fortitude, I don't think it's possible to have all intellect with no emotion. Just as I don't think it's possible to have all emotion or affection without any thought process or reason. I don't think that's possible. And those things affect the will. And so in other words, when I come here and God says, I want you to be emotionally stable, I want you to be mentally stable, my understanding is that he wants the totality of our soul to be fortified in Christ Jesus, to be steady in Christ, mentally fixed, emotionally fixed in Jesus Christ. Our whole being, I think that's the sense of it, rather than arguing over exactly how it all comes together. Now, let me give you some of the meaning of each word, just to flesh out what we're praying for ourselves and for one another. The first word for steadfastness in mind is it's a compound Greek word. It literally means withstaying or with remaining. The notion is to stay with, to remain with. That's why I prayed what I prayed. There's not a person in this room that has not ever in their lives wanted to give up on someone or something. Am I right with that? Who here has not wanted to quit? Who here has not quit something? Many times you just want to quit life. Am I right with that? Yes, I'm right with that. I just want to quit life. I want to go to the happy place where only happy people and happy things exist. That's why people jump into a pill bottle.
That's why people jump into a liquor bottle. The happy place with happy people and happy things doesn't exist here. It exists there. But we have access to one who provides more than anything that we need. And it's by faith in this one. So it's the idea is to remain with someone, to stay with someone, to stay under the submission, the authority, the rule of someone. And this is a resolve to stay the course with the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of difficulties. That's both ideas. Intellectual fortitude, mental fortitude, emotional fortitude in the face of trials, in the face of difficulties. That's the thing. I've often said, wives submit to your husbands, which is what the Bible says. The submission of any subordinate to any superior, take you pick, whether it's the wife to the husband or the congregant to the minister or us to our parents, submission of the subordinate to the superior is not seen when we agree with the superior. It just isn't. It's when we disagree with the superior. That's when real submission, that's when real staying or fortitude is really manifested. Does that make sense? Anybody can stay with Jesus when things are great. Anybody can stay with their wife or their husband or their folks or their kids when things are great. What about when they're not great? I pray that you stay fixed mentally, intellectually with Jesus. That's the first one. So it's a resolve to believe. I will believe in Christ. I will continue to believe in Christ. I'll believe in Christ and his word even in the face of difficulties. And then the second one, the patience, mostly translated patience. It has the sense of emotional calmness, emotional quietness in the face of unfavorable circumstances. Patience, calmness under trial. Wait a minute. I'm just going to have to start preaching to myself here. Calmness, and it's hopeful. This is not just resignation. We can become apathetic, and we can just resign. Well, I'm just going to stay. It's going to be live in Sheol, but I'm going to stay. That's not this. That's not this. This isn't dejected apathy. I won't leave because I have no place else to go. That's not this. This is emotional calmness under trial. That's why some of your translations will call it long what? Suffering. What word in there? I like the patient word better than the long suffering because I don't like to hear anything that has to do with suffering. Forbearance. You don't have to forbear when you agree. You don't have to long suffer when you agree. It's when the times get tough. It's when the circumstances come that we say, I'm checking out. No, you don't have to check out. You don't have to check out from your marriage. You can check out from your marriage, staying married. Tons of people do that. I'll stay married to you, but I'm gone. I'm gone. I'll be your mother or your father, kiddo, but man, you got to a place, I'm gone. Kids do it to us. They grow up, they get to a place, you're my parent, I'm checking out. Ministers do it to congregants. Congregants do it to ministers. Right? We don't have to check out. We don't have to check out. We can have emotional steadiness and calmness. This is a kind of a hopeful, if I were to kind of join all of these concepts together, hopeful, calm, enduring. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I personally want. And as your minister, if I'm your minister, this is what I want for you. That's what I want. And why do I say if I'm your minister? I say it for this reason. I can only minister to people that want me to minister to them. I can only pastor people that want me to pastor. I can't force myself on you in preaching or teaching. So if we check out and you sit there, and I minister, I can't make you have this. But I want you to have it. I want it. God wants you to have it. Insofar as you will receive the word of God from me, this is what I want to give you. This is what I want to give you. So we're talking about mental fortitude, emotional fortitude. Now we have to ask ourselves, because this is important, what is the referent? What is the referent? What is the thing for which we are remaining steadfast? What is the thing that we are remaining calm for? We know it's not a what. Remember, we opened with the unbelieving, and the believing want patience and steadfastness. They want it for different reasons. They have different, almost different meanings. The unbeliever wants patience. The unbeliever wants peace. They want peace so badly. But the referent for the unbeliever's perseverance or patience or peace, the referent is radically different than our referent, or it should be. Sometimes our flesh gets the better of us, and our referent is the same referent of the unbeliever. What do I mean by that? When the unbeliever says, I want patience, I really do. I want peace, I really do. Why do they want those things? Do you know? Why do they want those things? To what estate did Adam's fall cast all of us into? To what estate did Adam's fall cast us into? Into the estate of sin and misery. Sin is the root. Misery is the sad fruit. The unbeliever's referent for their desire for patience and peace is not the root. It's the fruit. I want my misery taken away. I don't want to be miserable. But they don't want to touch the root. They want peace. They want patience. They want calmness. They want mental calmness. They want emotional calmness, only to deal with the sad fruit of misery, so they can enjoy themselves. So they can enjoy this life. So they can enjoy their sin. It never has the referent, oh God, give me perseverance, give me endurance, give me patience, give me peace, that I would eradicate the sin in my life. Never the root, always the fruit. That's why the methods and the techniques of the unbelievers to acquire peace and patience, they will never work. It's like applying a topical salve to some kind of symptom with never getting at the underlying cause. We've got to attack the root. The root has to be dealt with. And the root is sin. And our root has been dealt with, has it not? In the Lord Jesus Christ. They're trying to have happiness without holiness. This whole section is sanctification, practical holiness. I said to a person I loved many years ago, who sought peace, sought peace, sought peace, I said, God will never give you peace ever, ever. And I'm going to pray he never give you peace, not even the temporal kind, because you're trying to have your peace and hang on to the paramour of your sin. And I want God to break the paramour, that you would seek holiness, and then you're going to have real happiness. Holiness is the fruit, is the root. Happiness is the fruit. Holiness is the root. Patience, peace, endurance. That's the fruit. That's the fruit. Do you see that? So their referent is to enjoy self. Their referent is to enjoy life without touching sin. Our referent for why we want patience, why we endure and we persevere, our referent is not a what. It's a person. Our referent is Christ. I want to intellectually, mentally resolve to stay with Christ. I will believe in the face of a world of unbelief, in the face of a church of unbelief, in the face of a body and a flesh of unbelief, children of unbelief. I resolve to stay with Christ in his word. And I resolve to not fear because Christ is with me. I will not fear. No matter what happens. That's why I read Psalm 46. Our referent is Christ. In Christ, to Christ, for Christ, from Christ. Our referent is the Lord Jesus Christ. We want more perseverance. We want more peace. Because this again is what I prayed at the beginning. This is what glorifies God. This is how we enjoy God. When we talk about peace and patience and those kind of things, I don't want us to think like the worldling. It's so easy to do. I want peace and patience like the worldling. What are they going to tell you? Get plenty of sleep. You got to get plenty of sleep. You got to go for a run. If you're overweight, you got to drop about 100 pounds. You got to eat clean. To eat clean, you can't shop on the inside of the shopping mart. I'm going to tell you how to eat clean. You ready? I'm going to save you a ton of money. You only buy stuff on the perimeter of the store. You never go on the inside. You shop like this. Well, what's that? Meat, eggs, and vegetables. You can eat clean. So you got to go for a run, lose weight, work out, do Pilates or PX90, and you got to eat clean, sleep right, and then only be around positive people. Are we Christians or what? Are we Christians or what? I'm not picking on any of those things. I'm trying to lose weight. I'm trying to run. That's not this. That's not this. This is another critter. I'm for taking care of yourself. If you're overweight, not overweight. If you're not sleeping, try to sleep. But that's not this. That referent is me, 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 me. This is something that we have in God, in Christ, that we seek in prayer. Oh God, give me more measures of the Holy Spirit, more fruits of the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual. I'm not picking on the other. I'm just saying don't make the other this, because it isn't. This is so much different than this. This is sanctification. Let me connect this prayer for more perseverance and more patience with what we talked about last week. I dealt with kind of a macro view of the whole text, and we're looking at an excursus or a micro view of this one particular blessing. But in last week's sermon, if I were to summarize it, it's a prayer for sanctification. Remember I said something, and I think I probably offended people, but I didn't mean to offend people. Remember I said that the Apostle Paul didn't pray for families, marriages, and country. Remember I said that? And I'm sure I probably offend people, but I didn't mean to. What I said was only partially correct. Why do I say only partially correct? Well, actually, the Apostle Paul did pray for families, marriages, and country. Look at your Bibles. Am I crazy? No, I'm not. How are you going to have a good marriage? How are you going to be a better child to your parent? How will you be a better parent to your child? How will you be a better citizen? What's the way? What's the method? Sanctification. Sanctification. This is a sanctification passage. We have these things by virtue of our sanctification. We could say all people have one or two problems or one or two needs. You either have a justification need, or you have a sanctification need. A justification need means you're an unbeliever. You need to know Christ. You need to be justified. Justification is positional what? Do you know? Holiness. Positional holiness. What's sanctification? Practical holiness. You hear that word? Holiness. 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 Holiness is the root. A good marriage a loving marriage, a Christ-like marriage, is the fruit. Holiness is the root. Submission and love to mother and father. Love for the children. That's the fruit. Greater conformity into the image of Jesus is the root. Praying for our leaders and being the best godly citizens that you can be is the fruit. Dying to sin every day. Growing in righteousness every day. More and more and more and more. That is the root. In endurance, long-suffering, mental fortitude, emotional steadfastness, that's the fruit. That's the fruit. Does that make sense? What is it, Hebrews? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That's sanctification holiness. So when we're talking about, well, I want these things. I want them for me and I want them for you. How does Paul tell these believers they can have more of this? He prays for them. He asks God, create in them a greater fruitfulness, a greater Christ-likeness in their lives. Do it, oh God. God has to do this. These things belong to God. These are God's blessings. And beloved, that's why I said at the beginning, even if we don't feel like it, I'm looking at every person, I know everybody in this room. You're believers. I believe that you're believers and you're believers. Jesus Christ has purchased for you this. He purchased this for you. Endurance in Christ. Steadfastness in Jesus. Emotional hopefulness. He bought it for you with his blood. The Holy Spirit is in you to produce this. What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience. This is from God. These things are from God. Physical, bodily exercise profits a little, and do it. I'm for it. But it profits a little. Spiritual exercise. Seeking God's face in prayer. Fasting to facilitate our prayer. Repenting to facilitate our prayer. That has benefits for this life that will redound to the glory of God in the next life. So the sanctification that we're looking at is going to produce this. And sanctification is not the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's something outside of us, forensic or legal. We understand that sanctification is infused holiness or infused grace. It's God the Holy Spirit working in us that we would routinely and increasingly die to our sin and routinely and increasingly live to righteousness, practical holiness. Now, all Christians are equally justified. The moment you first believe, every true believer is equally justified as every other believer. But I want you to think of this. Not every believer is equally sanctified. Am I correct? And I'm going to throw this out there. There are times for us as believers that we are walking closer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other times where we're sinning more actively and we're backsliding and we walk further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can either be more greatly sanctified or we begin less sanctified. Does that make sense? And since the sanctification is the root of what we want, the peace and the patience, connect those two. The more sanctified that we become, the more endurance, the more experimental enjoyment of patience, the more experimental enjoyment of peace, the less sanctified we become. It works the other way. The more I say to God, you know what? I'm going to give in to my discouragement. I'm giving in. I'm going to pitch a fit. I'm going to be discouraged. I'm going to sin. I'm just going to do it. What happens to my peace? What happens to my perseverance? What happens to my patience? It goes away. You say, well, Pastor, this is a quid pro quo. Are you preaching a work salvation? No, I'm not. No, I'm not. God always loves you. As a believer, God always loves you. His love is irrevocable. His love, like his person, is immutable. His love, like his blessed being, is perfect. It's infinite. It's eternal. In Jesus Christ, God loves you. Forever. That will never change. Ever. Ever. Whether you're less sanctified or more sanctified, God always loves you in Christ. Do you believe that? I'm going to say something else. God is not always pleased with us. Though God always loves us, he's not always pleased with us. Most everybody in this room is a parent. It's kind of the same with parents. As parents, we love our children, always love our children. Are we always pleased with our children? No. And I hope it works the other way with the kiddos. I hope our kids always love us. Sometimes our kids are not always pleased with us. When we sin against God, he loves us, but he's displeased with us. When we obey God and love God from the heart, not only does God love us, he's pleased with us. And so when we're looking at the business of, I want more of this, Pastor. Me too. Then we pray for it. These are blessings that Christ has purchased for us that we can ask God the Father, and we should ask God the Father. Work these things in my life. Work them in the lives of other Christians. They're praying for other Christians. I do marriage counseling every once in a while. This is just my own belief. I believe most marriage counseling, not pre-marriage counseling, the regular marriage counseling, I believe most marriage counseling is a sanctification issue. It's a sanctification issue. It's a holiness issue. Are we dying to sin? Are we growing in righteousness? Are we loving God? Are we obeying God? I can save you all the books. I just saved you thousands of dollars. You can burn the books. It is a sanctification issue. Are we growing in Christ's likeness? Are we? Are we not? Are we dying to sin? Are we growing in practical holiness? What are the fruits of the Holy Spirit life like in our life? And so we ask God to give them because Christ purchased them for us. And we pray for others. I mentioned to one of the young brothers this morning in Theology Sunday School, if we see someone, let's say, misuse the Lord's name in vain or break the Sabbath, should we, brother to brother, presupposing they're a Christian, should we correct them? Should we go to them and say, you just used God's name in vain? Stop it. Or you just broke the Sabbath. You should stop it. Should we always do that? And I thought the brother gave a very insightful answer. Not always. We shouldn't always go directly. But there's something that we should always do. Pray for them. You see a brother or a sister misusing God's name, misusing God's day? If you feel led to approach them, I'm not going to tell you what God is leading you to do, to not do. But I know what we should always do. Pray for them. You see a brother or a sister with a bad marriage? You see a brother or a sister going through the trip hammers with their children or the children with their parents? What should we do? Pray for their sanctification. Oh God. Oh God. Break their stubbornness. Break the power of sin. Convict them. Convict me. Help them. Conform them. We're trying to attack the root. And then the fruit will come. And it's like this. You see a brother or a sister that looks like they're ready to blast off to the moon? But guess what? It's not just me. Guess what? It's you. You know me. I've been here 16 and a half years. This will be my 17th year. And I know you. So, well, Pastor, you're kind of a wired person. Yes, I am. We need this. I pray for you. I pray for me. You have to pray for me. Well, Pastor can't sleep. Pastor's wired. Pray for me. And what should you pray for? My sanctification. Is that guy dealing with sin that he needs to repent? Convict him, Holy Spirit. Drive him to Jesus. And then I pray the same thing for you. And I say that when we approach, we should approach when we should. We should always pray. Praying is the best method. When you approach, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. Prayer always works. Always. Always. And he prays for these things. And then we mentioned that this is peace and patience and endurance under trial. Calmness under trial. Well, I was doing really well, boy, I think Monday from 9 o'clock to 9:05. I knew I had this sermon on my batter's box, and I was seeking the Holy Spirit's help. I thought, I'm going to do it to the glory of God, to the benefit of God's people. I'm going to do it. And then, man, out of nowhere, trial after trial, after difficulty, after discouragement, it was like discouragement 2x4 in the face. And I thought, Holy Spirit, I want to preach endurance and peace and patience to your people, like it says. Can I not get hit in the face with a 2x4 for like 5 seconds this week? No. I'm going to say something even crazier than I said the other time. The trials are good for us, beloved. We need these. The trial, the hardship, the discouragements, they help your perseverance with Jesus. They help your patience in the Lord Jesus Christ. They help your peace. You think, well, Pastor, you had too much coffee this morning. That is true. But I'm right. You know why they help? Have you ever been so discouraged that you literally are on the ground thinking, I would quit if I knew how. I have no power. I have no wisdom. I have no plan. I don't even know what to do. That's an awesome place to be. You know why? It shows us that we're leaning so much on our flesh. I do. You do. It shows us we cannot do this. And you know what it does? It throws us on Jesus Christ. It makes us do this. Oh God, you tell me, do not fear. You tell me, be brave. You tell me, be courageous. I'm not. But you tell me, be brave, be courageous, do not fear. You know what I'm going to say? For I am with you. It throws us back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, you can do all things through Christ Jesus. You take your anxiety, I take mine, I take my anger, you take your frustration, you take your discouragement, take it to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm very sorry I did these things. You told me not to. I failed. Please forgive me. Oh Lord, give me and give the people that I love what we so desperately need, more of the felt presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would have this peace and this patience that the world cannot give us, nor can the world take away, found only in Christ. May God be pleased with the preaching of his word.